So I got to give credit where credit is due. All of the sermons I preach are 100% inspired by things that I read in Scripture, study that I do, and attempt to convey God's message to you guys. And the rapper that goes around them, well, I get a lot of inspiration from different places. Movies, my kids, my job, people that are in my life, and this one got an inspiration from a person in my life, and I got to give credit. Last year, it was summertime. I had just gotten back from vacation, and Rich Anderson was preaching, and he was preaching on spiritual disciplines, and I was listening to the sermon. Aren't you glad that somebody was listening? And I was listening to the sermon, and he made a passing point about all of the many images of Jesus that are in paintings. And, of course, my wheels started spinning. I'm like, you know what? I wanted to do a series next year on Jesus' ministry. And I was looking for my tie-in and my pull-in on how to pull all these various stories together and give them one central theme, and Rich just laid it right at my doorstep. So the name of the sermon series we're going to start this morning is A Picture's Worth a Thousand Words. And we're going to be studying over the next few weeks all the way through Easter. We're going to be taking a look at the ministry of Jesus. We're going to talk about who Jesus is in hopes of, as you get to see his ministry, you'll learn more about him. And then as you learn more about him, maybe you'll feel more inclined to share him with others. You see how this fits nice and neatly into that vision statement that we talked about. And so just so you know, when you go out there and you start looking for paintings of Jesus, there are tons of them out there. Man, they're just everywhere. And as usual, when I began picking paintings, I may not have picked the ones that you think about for these particular topics. My goal was to pick paintings that inspire you to think a little bit, that don't just have the cookie-cutter little display. And so this morning, we're going to begin talking about the ministry of Jesus by a very important place. We're going to start at the very beginning of his ministry. That sounds like a logical place to talk about his ministry here. And that ministry started his baptism. Now, if you have your copy of God's Word, you can make your way to Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. That is where we will eventually be. I did not write the page number down out of the one in the pew rack, but if you just go to the New Testament, Matthew is the very first book. So Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17 is where we're going to be. And Jesus' baptism is, believe it or not, the most frequently painted scene in Christian history. Paintings go back all the way to 230 A.D. as they have actually been found on the catacomb walls underneath Rome. People went down there and painted these pictures of these paintings of Jesus' baptism. And as you begin looking at the paintings, they're all pretty much standard. Usually you have John, and then you have Jesus, and either they're standing in the water or beside the water. Sometimes John is in the process of putting Jesus under the water. Sometimes they are just standing there and it looks like John is praying. Sometimes they are standing on the side of the water and John has a bowl and it looks like he's about to pour it over Jesus' head. So there are all these different poses that they put these two men in, but there is a consistent theme between them all, and that is, as you look from painting to painting to painting, there is this light that's coming down around Jesus, which is supposed to represent God the Father. And then there is this bird, this white bird, which is a dove, which, by the way, I don't know if you guys know this, a dove is just a glorified pigeon, right? So there is this dove that is coming down and ascending on Jesus, and that represents the Holy Spirit. And that's the painting that you usually see. And, of course, I went off the beaten path. Surprise, surprise, right? The painting that you're looking at on the screen is the one that I chose to kick off this series, and I love the title of it. Very unique title. The title of this particular painting is The Baptism of Christ. That's what they named it. It was painted by David Bonello in 2015, so it is kind of a modern art. This painting attracted me because just of the sheer power of it. You look at the bright oranges and the hues of yellow that are in it, and I'm a person that struggles with shades, which is why I like oranges and yellows, because I see those really clearly. And you know what? You look at that painting, and you can almost hear the words vibrating. This is my son, whom I love, and in him I am well pleased. In the painting, Jesus is bursting out of the water. The artist that painted this says that's a representation of how Jesus burst out of the grave on Easter morning. Notice the pose that he's in as he's coming out of the water with the arms stretched wide, the head bowed down. We know this pose, right? It's usually the one we associate with Jesus on the cross, because that is how Jesus got to this particular water grave. Of course, as you look at the painting, you see the bright light not done in yellow, but done in a pure white. And a little harder to see on the screen. It looks really much better in the actual painting that they had online. But you can see the dove as it begins to ascend. But notice also the dove, wings outstretched in that crucifixion pose. And I begin to look at this particular painting, and I begin to think, you know what? This is the message. This is Jesus' baptism. One that was not just some little cookie-cutter representation. It was an actual event that changed history. And it is something that just happened, and it burst onto the scene. So this morning, we're going to take a look at the water grave. Stolen from the 1970 song, The Imperials, that we just played, called The Water Grave. And it comes from Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. And this is how the story reads as Jesus' ministry began. Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized and he went up out of the water, at that moment heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Now, here's an interesting thing that maybe you didn't know. This is only one of two times in Scripture that we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all together here on earth. Now, I'm not going to tell you where the other one is. I'll let you go find it, but I'll give you a few hints. It is during Jesus' ministry. It absolutely is represented once again by the Father being nothing more than a voice, but it is a cloud, not a dove, that represents the Holy Spirit. And I'll give you one more hint. It's on a mountaintop. So you can go look that one up, and that can be your trivia question for the week. Where is the other place where we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all in the same place? But this time, we're going to talk about the first time it happened, and that was at the baptism of Jesus. And we're going to let that representation, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, be the outline for our sermon this morning. And so naturally, we're going to start with God the Son, Jesus. Now, I want to make sure you understand. Jesus did not need to be baptized in the way that we think about it. Usually we associate baptism with a confession of sins. I come forward, you know, I hear a message, and God is moving in my life, and I desire to be a follower of Christ, and so I come forward, and I make a good confession, and we head for the tank. It was kind of funny, when I was running the youth ministry, we did a youth activity, and it was an overnighter, and we had a bunch of kids, and we were using the sanctuary for a movie theater, and we had a young lady that had never been in a church that had a baptismal in it, and she came forward and said, this is the coolest church ever. Y'all have a movie theater and a hot tub in your sanctuary. She just thought it was awesome, and we had to explain to her it was not a hot tub. And trust me, that one wasn't heated, so it wasn't very hot at all. So there is this idea that Jesus did not need to be baptized because he was a sinner, because he was coming looking for some kind of forgiveness, because he did not need forgiveness of sins. Jesus did not come seeking God's approval. He did not need to receive the Holy Spirit. That dove coming down upon him did not do some kind of magical transformation where that's where the Holy Spirit came into Jesus. It was an acknowledgement of who Jesus was. It was not the filling of Jesus with the Holy Spirit. Jesus' reason for doing this, he put it very simply. He needed to do this so that all righteousness could be fulfilled. Now, unfortunately, I wish Jesus had stopped right there and done a little sermonette and told me exactly what he meant by that statement. Because that would be really good for us, because there's a lot of debate about what Jesus meant when he said that he needed to do this so all righteousness could be fulfilled. I'm going to go with the simple answer. I'm a simple person. This doesn't have to be very complicated. So when Jesus says that, John, we need to do this, you need to baptize me so that all righteousness could be fulfilled, then I only have to ask one question. What was fulfilled at Jesus' baptism? And the answer is really simple. John's ministry. Now, if you don't know who John the Baptist is, no, he was not a Baptist. Okay, that doesn't necessarily mean that he belonged to a Baptist church, because there were no Baptist churches. There were no churches back when John was on the planet. It just means John the Baptizer. He is the one that was the first person that came in with this message of baptism. And so the purpose of John's ministry is found in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So John was the front runner to the Messiah, according to John chapter 1, verse 23. It says, John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of the one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. So there was this prophecy in the Old Testament that before Jesus would come, before the Messiah would come, one would come before him in the spirit of Elijah, and that would be the person that would pave the way for the Messiah to eventually be there on the planet. And that was John. And John had a ministry when it came to that. And that was what he was doing out in the wilderness. He was calling people to a repentance. Now, John's message was new and exciting. When John showed up on the scene, it had been 400 years since Israel had a prophecy. Now, that's a long time. That's a really long time. From the close of Malachi to the opening of Matthew, it had been 400 years since God had sent a new messenger to Israel. And so John is on the scene, and he's beginning to preach, and he's a little weird because he wears camel hair, and he eats locust and wild honey, and he lives out in the wilderness, and he's calling people to come out and do this crazy thing of being baptized. And so this is all new stuff for the nation of Israel. And so John is exciting, but in this process, he built quite a following. John had his own set of believers. Man, John could have started his own church. John could have started his own church. He could have had his own congregation. John could have made this all about him because he had quite a following. Man, he could have passed the offering plate and built himself a temple and put a nice baptism, and he could have made his own little ministry there. But John understood that at Jesus' baptism, John's job was done. John chapter 3, verses 29 through 30. The bridegroom belongs to the friend who attends the bridegroom and waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. You see, John had this picture of his ministry. And John knew that his ministry wasn't the long-term goal. He wasn't the game in town. He was just merely the announcer. He's like the guy standing in the middle of the ring saying, ladies and gentlemen, in the opposing corners, and he's putting the announcement out there about what's going to happen in the main event. But he realized he wasn't the main event. And so at Jesus' baptism, John's ministry was fulfilled. It was complete. It was a passing of the baton from John to Jesus. In fact, what would then happen was John's disciples, that follow that he built, they would become Jesus' first disciples. John chapter 1, verses 35 through 40. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him saying this, they followed Jesus. Turned around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and followed Jesus. Man. John understood his place. Not only did he baptize Jesus, as Jesus appeared back on the scene, he said, hey, look, guys, if you're looking at me, you got the wrong guy. I am just here to point you in the right direction. Look, there's your lamb. guys, don't follow me, go follow the Lamb. Don't look to me for your solutions, go to him. So not only did he begin by baptizing Jesus, he began giving his ministry over to Jesus. Man, that would be hard. All those people that you worked so hard to get into one group and they began to follow you and all of that fame that you began to have, and now he's just going to give it all away? John knew his place. And his ministry was now complete. His ministry was going to end when he baptized Jesus, the Son of God. Speaking of the Son of God, well, guess what? God the Father shows up. Right at the start of Jesus' ministry, it says, a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. So Jesus' baptism was not just an ending, but a beginning. Remember the last time, if you know anything about Scripture, the last time we saw Jesus prior to his baptism, he was probably about 12. He was in the temple, and he was basically instructing the people in the temple about how all this stuff works. And everybody was amazed and oohed and aahed about how much this little boy knew about God and how much he knew about Scripture. And Mary and Joseph thought they had lost him, and they had to come back and find him, because who wants to lose God's son? How would you like to have that job? So they had to go back and they had to find him, and they found him. And you know what? After that moment, Jesus kind of disappeared from the scene. And the next time we see him, we come about 18 years into the future. He's probably a man of about 30 years old at this point. And so here he is, and his ministry is about to begin. And Jesus was now going to be the earthly focal point of God's redemption plan. Now, if you want to start talking about God's redemption plan, you got to go all the way back to Adam and Eve. And there have been a lot of focal points in this thing as we're coming through this. We had Moses, and we had Elijah, and we had Jeremiah, and we had Isaiah, and we had all of these people that came in between here setting the stage for Jesus. But at Jesus' baptism, there was no other focal point, nor would there be another. That's important. Jesus was the completeness of the mission. And so now Jesus is going to be the focal point of this particular ministry. In 2 Peter, Peter writes it this way in 1:17. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came from him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son in whom I love. With him I am well pleased. So it's not a very long sentence. But I want us to look at what this particular sentence from God means. What did Peter mean when he says he has honor and he has glory? And the first thing is, the statement is a powerful statement because it confirms exactly who Jesus is. It does. God doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't say, well, maybe, possibly, you know, if he does it right, if he doesn't make any mistakes. He says it straight up. This is my son. Notice he doesn't say this is a son. This is my son. This is the heir to the throne. This would have been the proclamation that a king would make on his deathbed saying who the next heir to the throne is going to be. He would say, this is my son. This is the one I am anointing as the person that's going to be in charge of everything. God is saying right here, God the Father is saying, this is Jesus. He is the very Son of God. According to the angel that spoke to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born, the Son, and will be called the Son of God. Notice it wasn't just to be called the Son of God by us humans. God himself called him the Son of God. And here's the important thing. We must accept God's declaration. John chapter 3, verse 36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. So this idea of Jesus is the Son is an on-off switch. It's a yes-no. Either you accept God's declaration that he is the Son of God, or you don't, but you understand the whole concept of salvation is tied around this idea of who do you think Jesus is? If he's just merely a good teacher, if he's just merely some guy that did a lot of good things, if he's just a miracle worker, then you understand that's not what you're looking for. He is the very Son of God, according to God. that is important for us to remember, and there is a point at which you have to come to the point, do you agree with God or not? Do you accept him for who God said he was? Now, he also says, whom I love. God's expression of love is very important. And this is what it says in 1 John chapter 4, 10. This is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So God loved Jesus. But you know what? Jesus wasn't sent to earth to get God's approval. This wasn't an exercise for Jesus to prove how loyal he was to Dad. He did not come because God the Father was punishing him. It's not like Jesus did something bad in heaven, so God sent him down to earth for a little while to say, you got to make everything right, and then you can come back to heaven. He wasn't sent to be punished. He came because God sent which he loved best. He loved his son. Now, I can relate to that. I have two sons, and I love them equally, and they loved them. I loved them so much, I would have gladly exchanged my life for theirs. I love them. Sometimes we don't like each other very much, but I love them no matter what. And God sent his son that he loved, to make the translation and a jump there. If he loved his son, but yet was willing to sacrifice him for us, what does that say about his love for us? That verse that we're so familiar with, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. You understand that God's love for you extended beyond his love for his son, to the point that he was willing to sacrifice his son for you. That's a powerful message. Do you realize how valuable that makes you? If you're ever struggling with your life and you wonder whether or not God actually values you, you understand if you were the only one in history that was ever going to accept Christ, Jesus still would have done it. It does not say that God just loved the whole world as a whole. God loved you as the individual and was willing to sacrifice his son, not for the mobs of people, but for the individual person. And because of that, he says, with him I am well pleased. Now, this is the part that I don't think I can quite wrap my brain around, because Jesus knew the end of the story. You know how many times in Jesus' ministry he told the disciples, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to have to give my life. My blood is going to have to be shed. Everything is going to happen just like the Old Testament put it out there. So you understand. So Jesus knew the end of the story. Yet here he is at the beginning of the story, still willing to go. Still willing to be the sacrifice. And that pleased the Father. In this picture that he was putting out there of baptism, the death, burial, and resurrection, and we'll go over that in just a minute, but he was out there saying, I am willing to be identified as the sacrifice for you. He was ready to obey. Now, we've talked about this a lot. He wasn't sometimes very happy obeying. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, hey, look, if we can find another way, if we can pass this cup another direction, I'm okay with that. But in the end, he was willing to obey. And that pleased the Father with what Jesus was about to do at the start of his ministry. Now, God the Son and God the Father weren't the only ones that were there. We had the complete picture because God the Holy Spirit also shows up. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending down like a dove. And the Holy Spirit's presence here is extremely significant. See, it was an important symbol to John, the man doing the baptism. Did you know that this was actually given to him as a symbol to say, this is the guy? This is the one that you're supposed to pass the baton to. In John chapter 1, verses 32 through 34, it says, then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him, and I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And he says, I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. This picture, this image that we see of the dove coming down to, and descending on Jesus, you get it. That was the signal to John to say, you're done. Your time is finished. When we were in Charlottesville and we were there at the church and we were in the process of moving from one place to the other. We had sold the old building. We had been at the school for 3 years. And we were now sitting out at this new place and we were about to start work on the new building. We were doing the groundbreaking ceremony. I'll never forget this moment. We were out there at the groundbreaking ceremony and they stuck those shovels in and we said the prayer. And I looked at Deborah. I said, get ready to jump because we're done. What we came here to do, we have now finished and it's time for us to move on. I told her that. We knew that that ministry was over, and John had that same moment. He said, understand, my ministry here is done because I've met Jesus. I know what the next step in my plan is. And it was an important symbol to humanity as well. This is what it says in Genesis chapter 8, verse 11. When the dove returned to him, now the him here is Noah. We've gone way back in time. To him in the evening, there in his beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. You see, all the way back in the Old Testament, the dove was issued as a symbol of peace. We still use that today, do we not? How many times do you see the little logos with the dove with the little olive branch coming? Well, now you know where it came from. This is actually a picture all the way back from the flood. When we use the phrase, I'm extending the olive branch, this is where it came from. This image of God is now telling Noah, understand, I had to punish the earth. I had to cleanse the earth. I had to redeem the earth through water. And guess what? The water is gone. Here's the dove to say, look, I am offering peace. You can come out of the ark. And now here is Jesus, and there is the dove. And now the transition is being made because the dove is now saying, through Jesus, God's plans for totally cleansing humanity would now be complete. Man, what a picture. The dove is now coming. He's saying, this is the olive branch. This is the one. This is now whom I am extending to humanity. To say, put your faith in him, and you know what? You'll be at peace. You'll be cleansed like water cleanses the body. Now, here's the important thing. It's a connection between this. In Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 38, Jesus preaches the very first sermon of the church at Pentecost. And at the end of the sermon, the Jews say, oh my gosh, we now realize who Jesus is. And they come to Peter and they say, what are we supposed to do? And this was how the story ended. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, notice the two steps, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins and the receiving of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to go really deep into the theology that's there, but I do want you to pay really close attention that when we get to this point and when the first believers were coming into a fellowship with who Jesus was, and they said, okay, what am I supposed to do? I realize who Jesus is. I realize I'm a sinner. I realize that I need forgiveness. What am I supposed to do? Well, the first thing he says is repent. Well, we've talked about that. Remember, we talked about it. We talked about forgiveness a few weeks ago, that repent means I'm supposed to not just say I'm sorry. I'm supposed to be willing to turn it over to God and change it. And then as a symbol of what I am confessing on the inside, I am supposed to be baptized. Now, why do we do this? Well, because it's the picture. Okay, we've done this before, and it's usually something I do on Kids Sunday. When you get into the water, you stand this way, and the water goes this way, and what do I have? I have a cross. Okay, and then the minister says some words, usually asks for you to do the good confession, and then what do we do in a baptism? We put you under the water. Thus, we are signifying the burial. Now, the good news is Jesus didn't get buried and stay in the tomb, because that would be bad for you, because that would have to leave you under the water. Okay, but Jesus rose. We don't wait 3 days, just so you know. It's not a three-day thing, but when we pull you up out of the water, and then the water comes up, you're soaking wet, but you understand what you now are. You are risen anew in Christ. It's a picture. It's a symbol. It's an understanding that I identify myself with who Jesus is, and it's an important symbol for us. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, this is what Paul tells the Colossian church. For in Christ, all fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head of every power and authority in him. You are also I think I cut some things out here. For in Christ, all fullness and deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head of every power and authority. In him, you were circumcised with circumcision, not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in working God who raised him from the dead. So I read that poorly, but I want you to get what's going on here. Old Testament, the Jews were given a symbol to identify themselves with God. It was circumcision. It was the idea that when a Jewish male was born, they were circumcised. I'm glad that's not the symbol these days, but that was the symbol there, but yet was an outward identification of who they were. So in the New Testament, Paul makes a jump. He says the new symbol, the symbol that's supposed to be out there, the identification point, when you say, you know what, I accept what Jesus has done, he says, guess what? That's what baptism is. That's where baptism fits into the picture. It is not something that saves. I want to make sure I say that. Baptism does not save any more than circumcision could save. Baptism is not a point of salvation as much as the point it is a representation. It is a outward profession of an inward confession. I want you to note Peter's two steps. He didn't say, when they came forward and they said, what do? He didn't come forward and say, well, just be baptized. We're done. No. There's a step that has to come there that says, first thing is repent. Get yourself right with God. And then after we get the repent thing done, that doesn't mean that everything's going to be perfect. And that means now you're ready to tell the world. And isn't that what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 33? Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will also disown him before the Father in heaven. Man, that's a hard verse. But Jesus wants us to know that this outward profession is important. I use the analogy all the time of it's the wedding ring. Can I be married without a wedding ring? Absolutely. Would I be married without a wedding ring? No, because my wife would have probably beat me to death at the altar if I refused to take it. And that's just what would have happened. Can I? Yes. Will I? No. Can I be saved without baptism? That's not my call to make. I'm not the gatekeeper of heaven. But the question becomes is, what's stopping you? You see, the idea of the water grave is we're buried to live. I love that video that they shot. I don't know who made the home video. I stole it off of YouTube. I did not make that video myself. But I love the idea. By the way, I do know that water was cold. Did you watch them getting in the water? That stuff was cold. But they came in and they were coming out there to the river. And they were doing it out there not because they were just doing some religious act. Because they wanted the whole world to see, this is my commitment. This is what I'm doing. This is who I'm following. And you know what I really liked about that video? When they pulled those people up out of the water, they weren't just like being all reverent. Man, they were high-fiving each other, and they were hugging, and they were celebrating because it's a joyous moment because somebody has said, you know what? I am identifying myself with who Jesus is. Of course, you know my question that I have for you. Have you done that? Have you gotten to the point in your relationship where you know what? You say, you know what? I don't want just a dating relationship. I want the ring. You know, I want the world to know that I am deeply in love with Jesus and I accept him as my Savior and I want to follow him as my Lord. Do you want that in your relationship? Let me tell you something. It's really simple. Peter made this easy. Repent. Basically, acknowledge who you are, that you need a Savior. Acknowledge that you've got things in your life that you need to take care of, and that you're interested in having God in your life to help you work through those things. Acknowledge your need for a Savior, and then once you do that, tell the world. Realize that's what baptism is. Tell the world. Let the world know. Let the world see. We're going to do a time of decision, and you know what?
I got waiters in the back. If we want to do this this morning, we can do this. Y'all probably didn't bring towels and all, but we got towels. So we could take care of this morning. If you find yourself and you'd like to put on the ring, you know what? Come on forward. We'll sit down and make sure you understand the repent part first, and then we'll talk about the baptism part. Maybe you're here this morning, and you know what? You've done this, but maybe you kind of hide your ring a little bit. Yeah, you've done the physical act of baptism, but you know what? That part that Jesus, when we go with him all of our rest of our life, we kind of want to separate, say, well, I did the repent and baptize, I'm going to heaven. This was never about going to heaven. This is about having a relationship with Christ. So if you come out of the water and you're not following Christ, then you know what? This is your chance to turn back and get back into the relationship again. Invitations are always about what you need to do. I never want to have somebody feel like, oh my gosh, I got to do. If the Spirit's leading you, this is your time.